turn with me to our text. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll read that chapter in its entirety this morning. This message will be a two-part message. We'll be doing part one today, and the plan is to do part two next week. The title of the message is The High Cost of Sin. How many of you, like me, have learned over your lifetime that there is always a high cost for sin? It does. It catches up with you eventually. It might not be immediate, but eventually there's a cost for sin, and usually a very high cost. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Beginning to read in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your home and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk, but in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal-Besheth? Then didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Also, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.' the messenger sent out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance to the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us so much in your word to teach us, to shape us. And we just pray that today, Lord, we will be molded through the preaching and teaching of your word. We welcome you by the power of your Spirit to unfold this truth to us. I pray that as I preach this word, you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And that, Lord, you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you have ordained, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I know that was a lot of reading, but I wanted you to see the whole account so it's fresh in your mind. Many of you have probably read that or heard it at least a few times. But that is the account of David's sin with Bathsheba, his big one. All right? And in his case, you know, we're launching into a two-part message here about the high cost of sin. And see, the sin that we commit is not only causing high cost in our own lives, but it costs in the people's lives around us in our circle of influence. You and I pay the price for other people's sin. We're paying the price in this nation right now for other people's sin that are leading this nation.
Amen.
We're paying the price. You notice I prayed that there would be repentance. I've been praying that there would be repentance in this land, because that's the only thing that will save us as individuals and as a nation. Is that true?
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. So, David has a moment of lust in my own feeling about this whole thing. I don't think this was David's first time being up on the roof in the middle of the night. I think he probably had seen Bathsheba up there before on the roof, and he went up there looking for her. I think there's a strong possibility that he didn't go to battle like he was supposed to be. See, he was out of position. When we premeditate sin, that causes us many times to be out of position from where God would have us to be. Got a couple amens. Well, this is the case with David, apparently. Again, my opinion. I think he had seen her up there before, and he went up there looking for her. He was lusting after her. Then he got to the point where the lust became full-blown sin when he sent for her, knowing full well what he was going to do. She was not going to turn him down. He was the king. What he told her to do, she was going to do. Am I making sense? He was the king. And isn't it something? It just keeps going. All of a sudden, a righteous man, Uriah. Did you guys see how righteous this guy was?
Yeah.
He wouldn't even go home when his brothers were out on the battlefield. He wouldn't do it because he said, how could I do that? He was a righteous man. And because David was trying to cover over his sin, he sent him out there to be killed on purpose. So unconfessed sin costs like crazy. But unconfessed sin causes more sin. And more sin, of course, brings more cost. So as we look at this story, you and I could look at this and say, well, I'd never do that. Really? Maybe in our hearts we already have. You know what I mean? Maybe in our hearts we've already had someone killed. Well, after all of this, David is referred to in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Wrap your mind around that one a minute. A man after God's own heart. We get that from Acts 13, verses 21 and 22. If you're taking notes, Acts 13, verses 21 and 22. It says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That's who David was. And he had a weak moment that led to more weak moments, that led to stealing another man's wife, and then led to murder of the man that was her husband. Any and every one of us, something like this could happen to, because we all have the capacity for evil. Every one of us. Me, every one of you, every one of us has the capacity for evil. David was a king, a poet, a musician, a mighty warrior. He was humble, he was brave, and he was noble. But he had a season of sin. And it cost. It cost him. It cost him big. But God still loved him. This should encourage every one of us. Because, you know, maybe we didn't do specifically this, but we all blow it. And we all blow it quite a bit. I mean, let's be honest. We all blow it pretty often. If we get through a whole day without blowing it that day, that's a successful day in my book. How about it? So, in 1 Samuel 26, verses 22 and 23, it says, here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. This is the account of a conversation that David is having with Saul when he had an opportunity to take Saul out. And he didn't take it. He said, how can I touch the Lord's anointed? How could I do that? Put my hand to the Lord's anointed. You know, this is something that has been lost in our culture. A revering of men of God. It's been lost in our culture, and it's not a good thing. And I'm not saying this, I'm not standing here saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm really not. I'm saying this because I got revelation of this before I ever was a pastor or knew that I ever would be. We need to revere the men of God. That includes being very careful what comes out of our mouths, the word curses and so forth, that come out of our mouths directed at men of God, people that God has raised up into positions. We have to be very, very careful how we speak to or about those men of God or what we do to them, those men of God. Because I'm here to tell you guys, when we sin in that way, there is some very severe consequences for that. If you don't believe me, look in the Word of God. We don't have time to visit a bunch of places, but trust me, if you look, you'll find you just do not want to raise your hand or your mouth against a man of God. And David knew that. But he still fell to lust. Isn't that something? He understood that. How could I do that? But he fell to lust. You know what I'm saying? When you happen to see something by accident the first time, don't go back up on the roof. Help me. Somebody help me preach. Don't go back up on the roof. Because if you do, you don't know what it's going to lead to for sure. But more than likely, it won't be good. Stay off of the roof. So David fell into deep, dark, literally heinous sin. The Bible does not hide David's failures and the scars they produced in his life. David decided not to go to war. Instead, he stayed in Jerusalem. Again, I personally think he had a plan. His sin was premeditated. That's what I think. I don't have proof of that. I'm just looking at this through the lens of humanity. Am I making sense? When you look at this story through the lens of humanity, that's where it takes me. That's where it takes my thoughts. I'm just here to tell you, I'm going to stay off the roof because my wife told me when we got married, she didn't believe in divorce. Murder, yes, but not divorce. And I believe her. And then I was crazy enough years later to teach her how to shoot. True story. So in verses 2 through 5 of our text, we see David's sin. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The lust of the eyes, right? Yes. The woman was very beautiful. So he was scoping her out. Might have had a pair of binoculars up there. Some night vision glasses. I don't know. And David sent someone to find out about her. The whole thing measures up to me as being premeditated. Those really cost. Those premeditated sins where we have planned to sin, those really cost. Am I making sense to you?
Yeah.
Those really, really cost. So the tragic cause of David's sin. First thing we want to look at is that there was definitely an idleness there. He was, as I said earlier, out of position. He was a man with hands trained for war. God had anointed him for war. And he stayed back. He was out of position. Guys, what do we learn from this? We learn that we need to make sure that we do everything we can to keep ourselves, our lives, in the plan that God has for us. And to do everything we can to not be out of position. It was time to go to war, but David stayed in Jerusalem and was lazy and hanging out on a rooftop. There are two fields that every one of us needs to stay in. You're going to want to remember this. The first one is the battlefield. You and I, as born-again believers, are part of the army of God, and we are supposed to be in the battlefield. There is plenty of battlefield today in the world and in this nation. Can I at least get one or two witnesses? And the other field is the harvest field. We are to be about the Father's business, always striving to spread the good news of the gospel. If every one of us would spread the good news of the gospel effectively in all of our circles of influence, people would be evangelized. The problem is the enemy duped the generation, my parents' generation, and told them, your faith is private. You just need to keep that to yourself. Yeah. Somebody, you know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And so then that shut that generation down, and the generation after that, because people no longer shared their faith. God's design is that we share our faith, first of all, with our families, that we live it out before them so that it's real. That includes not going to church with the family and doing the proper thing and then going home and having pastor pot roast for lunch. Because what do you think that does to the kids that are sitting there? They go to church. This guy stands up here and does his thing. And we sing like we're holier than thou. Maybe even raise our hands if we're really spiritual. And then we go home and have Pastor Cogman. Turns kids off, man. And as I said before, not a good place to be. You don't touch God's anointed. And that's not to say that you don't hold a pastor's or any other leader, that you don't hold their toes to the fire. Everybody needs accountability. Please understand, I'm not advocating. There's never any reason for correction, because there is sometimes. All right? But it needs to be done right. That's all laid out in the Word of God, how to do it properly. And it needs to be done that way. Not around the lunch table after church. Am I making sense to somebody?
Yeah.
So we got two fields, the battlefield and the harvest field. We need to be involved in both. We need to be involved in the harvest, and we need to be involved in the battle. David was neither in the battle or the harvest field, was he? He was in a field of his own making, and that didn't turn out so well. So, the sin of idleness is the sin of neglect. When we are idle, we are neglecting things. Is that not right? When we're idle, we're neglecting the things that we should be doing, the things that God's called us to be involved in. David isn't doing something wrong at this point. He's just failing to do what he's called to be doing. See, that's the thing that Satan dupes us with, guys. He'll tell you, oh, those other people can do that. Or, take it easy. Just rest in the Lord. Just rest in the Lord. He's really good at that. And we find ourselves not doing what God has called us to do. Now, I'm not trying to say that you and I are human doings, because we are human beings. But as human beings, we are supposed to be in Christ, which means we are following after Him and the plan that He has for our life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Anyone who knows the good they are to do and doesn't do it, sins. Wow. That's pretty rugged, isn't it? So, we are held accountable by God when we know what we're supposed to be doing, as we are human beings in Christ. It's sin. There is a time for legitimate rest, but you're not supposed to stay in bed all day long. Unless you work nights. We live in an age where you gotta kind of recognize those exceptions. I understand that because years ago when I was a young man, I worked 8 years of graveyards. So I understand that, sleeping during the day. Although I didn't sleep that much during the day because it didn't work for me. I was just tired all the time. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's a tough way to go. So, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. David knew where he was supposed to be. We many times know where we're supposed to be as well, and we don't get there. We don't do it. Proverbs 24, verses 33 through 34. Proverbs 24, verses 33 through 34 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now that's from the Word of God. That's from the book of Proverbs. That's the book of wisdom, guys. The one penned by Solomon, arguably the most wise man that ever lived. I don't know why a man that wise would need 400 wives. That's why I question. And concubines on top of it. Yeah, my wife's not going to let me slide. I'll leave that alone now. That's another message. So bottom line is, guys, we're supposed to stay busy. We're supposed to stay busy. You know, today is the second day of June. In 10 days, I'm going to turn 67. I can't tell you in the last year or 2 years how many people have asked me, well, when are you going to retire? Because of my age. And I get it. I'm not making fun of that. But my response is always the same. I don't have any plans to retire. God's plan for retirement for me is, I guess, biblical, because I don't have any plans to retire. As long as I can discharge the duties that God's called me to do, which includes preaching the word, pastoring the church, I'm going to keep doing that. Because I don't see retirement in the Bible, and I'm not saying that to heap anything on anybody else that's retired. You do you. But for me, and the call on my life, I don't sense God saying, yeah, pull the plug, man. Sleep a little here, slumber. Take it easy. What God's got for me is until I can't anymore to stay laboring in them two fields. I'm in the fight. I'm going to stay in the fight. Okay, the battle. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to keep reaching. One more. With the gospel. Until I can't anymore. And I don't know what that's going to be like someday if it happens. I don't know. Maybe it won't, because I've been praying for a long time. Well, ever since I got saved, really. Lord, use me. Use me up if you need to. And when you're done with me, just snatch me out. I've been praying that I just drop in the saddle. That you just use me and I just drop in the saddle. That's what I want. So, if I indeed get that answer, when that's going to happen, I don't know. But till then, I'm going to stay involved in the two fields we talked about, all right? Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. You know what? I apologize. It's already 5 till. I think I'm just going to stop here. We'll pick up and read this scripture and launch into our message next week. I just looked at the time. I can't believe it. It's 5 till already. I'm going to quit there for today, and we'll read that scripture next Sunday, Lord willing, and launch into the rest of this message. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mighty works. Lord, we've had the word sown in our hearts today. And Lord, as you've moved me in this message to address the issue of sin, Lord, help us by the power of your might as we keep our eyes focused on you to be laboring in the two fields we talked about today, and to reject sin, to reject any premeditated sin, any bent for us to get out of position. And Lord, bring us back safely next weekend to continue in this message, to learn of you, and to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.